Good evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight. It's truly a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to speak before you. I know we have a small number and crowd, and I don't care what Harold says, he should be here tonight. So you tell him I said that, because his wife has the phone. So, of course, we need to keep Harold in his prayers, and I keep forgetting that he doesn't have his phone, because I want to tell him about Neil Brown getting fired this afternoon, and he doesn't have his phone. So, but let's remember him in our prayers, and it is difficult to be up here without seeing him sitting there. He's always been here, not unless he's been away with his brothers on vacation. So just continue to remember him in our prayers. Remember me in your prayers, because I'm going to my first ever sleepover tonight, and well, not my first ever, but it's been probably about 30-some years. So keep me in your prayers that the kids don't kill me, and they got all their hockey sticks out. So hopefully there's no high sticking tonight. But it's great to be here, and I hope that you'll be encouraged by a message here today. It started with something I did this past week, and it just all fitted in. The reason being is because here we just celebrated a Thanksgiving weekend, and like you, I remember how wonderful a time it is for everybody to get together. And when I did a little bit of studying on this, I came to realize that this holiday wasn't really founded in the United States. We just, I like to joke around and say we perfected it. But it started back over in England, and it was just to be a reminder of during the time of the harvest how blessed that we have been, and it just translated over here, and we have kind of made it a very big deal because not only of the things that we get during harvest, but being able to come to a country that has richly blessed us. And just like a nation, just like a church, just like an individual, sometimes we forget the blessings that we have, and we get forgetful about that, and sometimes we become obsessed with the things we don't have. We really focus that of what we don't have more than the things we do have. And it was convenient that in the process of Thanksgiving week, I was doing a study in the book of Esther. And we talk about one particular individual there of Haman in Esther chapter 3. And the reason why I had Les read those few verses is because when you read those verses by itself, it tells us a very pretty picture of all the great things he has. But I told him not to read verse 13, though. I never didn't give him verse 13 to read, because he talks about all these great things he has, but the one thing he does not have not only frustrates him, but even goes beyond frustration. And sometimes we get to be just like Haman. And if we're not careful, we fall into that same wrath and that same indignation that Haman has done. So what I want us to do here tonight when we look at these things, I want us to think about maybe something to reflect on ourselves and how, when we continue on in our lives, don't let the things we don't have become our idol. When it tells us about idolatry, it's not some little Buddha statue that it says don't worship. There's a variety of things that we can worship if we're not careful. We can worship our family sometimes. We can make them a priority over everything, even our faith. We can make our jobs our priority to a point where it takes us further and further away from God if we're not careful. Even the focus on things that we do not have and the sincere focus on that can be very dangerously our idol too. So what I want us to look here tonight is the things he has, the things that he's fixated on, and kind of the tragic consequences of what this brings Haman as he focuses on these things. I forgot to go to that picture. One of the things I want us to think about here is he says, yet all this is worth nothing to me. And what kind of blows my mind about this is the things that he does have. For example, it's not worth nothing to him, even though the king and queen wanted him alone twice. Now, I know hindsight's 30 or 2020, and sometimes we realize, well, that's not good for him to go here because of what's going to happen. But think about in the statement he said there that he has this honor of not only being there to be with the king and the queen, but to have a meal with them. You think about any kind of famous individual, maybe the president, or maybe a favorite musician or a favorite athlete, and you have this desire to hang out with him just one time. And think about how great it is that this powerful man of the Persian Empire is able to spend time with him. Even Queen Esther doesn't really get that kind of privilege. If you follow in the book of Esther, you see that when Esther was called upon, she had to go out into the courtyard, and he brings out his scepter and just taps her and says, yes, what do you want? Haman didn't have to go through that. It seemed like Haman was just kind of around. And you see, he had that kind of privilege. He had that kind of relationship with him. And you would think that that should mean something to him. Also, too, that he had a great wife that was willing to listen, and he had friends that was willing to listen. I don't know about you, but how wonderful is it that sometimes we have somebody to listen to all of our complaints, all of our struggles, all the great things and bad things. I remember sometimes my wife would complain to me, and I think she's asking me to give her a solution. She's not asking for a solution. She just wants you to listen. And how great is it that we can have those kind of spouses where they can listen to one another? And Haman, with all his issues, and this is not the first time we read about this, has an interaction with his wife, and she is trying to help him out through this struggle that he has. And his friends are there to help him as well. I don't know about you, but it seems it's tragic sometimes that we often forget the people we leave behind when something happens to us. And what I mean by that is, a couple weeks ago, we had a young man down in Nitro pass away, and the coaches was telling us about this. He took his own life, and the reason he took his own life was because of some girl. That's what they pretty much phrased it as, some girl. That's what he did it for. And how tragic that he didn't take in consideration, possibly, that he had parents that loved him, that he had friends that cared for him, that he had teachers that probably admired him, that he had coaches that respected him. You have all these individuals that really have a focus on you, and sometimes we focus on everybody that doesn't care for us. And sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we forget about those people that really do care about us because we have fixated ourselves on the ones that we try so hard to get their attention. We also see, too, that he was rich. And to know how rich he was is to go look on when he was trying to set this up to where he was going to kill all the Jews. Because what he offered to Ahasuerus was, I will give you 10,000 shekels of silver to put these things in order and to take care of it. He's not wanting him to take it out of his treasury. He's willing to pay for it himself. And from I gathered from historians, that is about two-thirds of his salary a year. So that tells me, one, he has the money to do it. Two, he also reminds us when he talks to his friends and his wife that he has great riches and how great things he has. He also has a great family. We're reminded in Psalms 127 that how great of a blessing it is to have children. He has 10 sons, and he mentions those 10 sons when he talks about all these great things that come along with him. He has this great blessing to have these children. I know I joke around with Tracy because she talked to me today about if I ever become a grandfather, what I was going to name myself. It was like Papaw, and I was like, no, that sounds old. Nothing against anybody. It's just not my cup of tea. But she says, well, you're going to want to spend time with your grandchildren. I was like, no, I'm not. But the thing is that I do look forward to that one day if it happens. But I'm not in a rush for it. But I understand how great it was to have children as my children grew up, and how, I'm glad she's not here because she'd start crying, but how it was difficult for us to see one of them leave and the other one's not too far behind. And a daughter is graduating from high school this year. So all kinds of challenges for Mrs. Stevens. And it's just because our children are growing up, and sometimes that's a challenge. But it shows how great of a family we have. And Haman had that great family too. We also see, too, that there was only one individual that he really had to submit to. And I wouldn't even really say that he really had to submit to him. Because if you look on when this he tries to do his diabolical plan, he tries to pay for this to be done, but the king gives him his ring and says, you go do what you want. And what that was, that ring is a signet ring. And there is a decree that is put out, and it is approved by that ring that only the king has. And he gave it to Haman. And that relationship that you see between those two is not really some kind of boss-employee kind of relationship. It seems like friends. I don't know about you, but when I was at Lowe's, I think I had five bosses within my district I had to answer to. And if I did something wrong, I had to go to all five of those bosses, tell them what I did. And that could be a little bit frustrating if you're not willing to repeat these things over and over again. And how encouraging it is for some individuals that says, you know what, I want to be my own boss. I want to do my own thing. I don't have to answer to anybody. And we see that we see sometimes how Haman had it pretty good because he not only really had a king to submit to, but he really had a friend that he could get along with. So with those things being said, even though he had all these great things, the one thing that bothers him is seeing Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. All these great things, all these wonderful things he has, and he repeats them to his wife and to his friends. And the one thing that eats him up more than anything is seeing this one guy, not a bunch of people, not a whole lot of people, and not anybody in particular, but this one guy that sits at the gate and does not pay homage to him. He doesn't bow. He doesn't shake in fear and tremble when Haman walks by. But this one guy is the one thing that kind of frustrates him more than anything. Look there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. We see that when he did not do this, he was angry, maybe beyond angry, because Haman was filled with fury. And the reason why I put this one verse up here, because God sometimes puts small things in front of us to show great examples. For example, when he talks about the parable of the sower, he talks about that little seed. And sometimes he used mustard seed as a small example. And he talks about how the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then a full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he pulls in the sickle because the harvest has come. That small seed became something big. And he's trying to show what faith is like. He's also trying to show what the kingdom of heaven is like. He's also showing these examples of sowing this seed is like and how it could flourish. The thing is, this one little thing that Haman has an issue with, it's either going to make him or break him. Why do we let small things eat at us? At my office in Marietta, I'm in an office chair, and sometimes I'll go across that office chair to go to the file cabinet, the metal filing cabinet. And, of course, every time I go to the metal filing cabinet, stack electricity. And I thought about how, and there was one movie, I think it was in the Office Space, where the guy got so frustrated where he would grab that doorknob, and it just irritated him every time he touched that doorknob. Now, that little shock that I get from the file cabinet, it's not going to stop me from my job. It's not going to stop me from going back and getting shocked again. Maybe somebody after services could tell me how I can get rid of that too. But no matter what the case is, it's not something that I look at and say, you know what, I just can't do it anymore. But that's the thing sometimes people do. One small insignificant thing, and we're willing to give up. One small little insignificant thing, like Haman, and we become filled with fury. One small insignificant thing, and we tell ourselves, this is not something that I want to continue on to do things. Don't let small things get at us. This one small thing is going to have everlasting consequences, believe it or not. Think about, we have heard about Peter all of our lives. And that story about Peter and all the things that he has done and all the epistles he's written has been around for thousands of years. Haman has been around for thousands of years. And we'll talk about this towards the end. Not only is he remembered in Scripture, but he is often celebrated, not in a good way either. But because of this one small thing, you see it's going to cause all kinds of problems for him. And he thinks the only way to get rid of this one small thing is not to ignore it. He thinks, I'm going to do something about it. And I'm going to go beyond what I think is within reason to take care of it. And he does just that. If you look there in Esther chapter 3, in verse 6, you see that he said but he disdained to lay his hands on Mordecai's land. So as they made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Now I got a little thought behind this, but I'm going to save it later. But here he's going to take action, not just on one guy, but everybody he's related to. And we see later that he fails to realize who is all involved when he says, I'm going to kill all the men, women, and children who are Jewish. And I'm going to take all their goods as well. Sometimes when it comes to our foolish actions, we don't realize the damage we do. Just like hypocrisy. I think I said it here last week, but think about sometimes when we go out there and we talk to individuals and you tell them you're a Church of Christ member or you tell them you go to a Church of Christ, usually it's followed with some kind of statement like this. Well, you guys don't believe in instrumental music. You believe you're the only ones that are getting into heaven. You believe that everybody's wrong and you're the only ones that are right. I can go on and on with some of the examples I've heard throughout my life when I tell them I'm a Church of Christ preacher. Then I'll also have experienced some individuals that are shocked that I am a Church of Christ preacher because of the way I act. Because the thing I find that is the struggle more than anything, brethren, is trying to dispel all the bad things they've heard about us. From bad examples, from bad teaching, from misinformed information they have been given. And that's not an easy battle, especially if they have held on to these things for years. And it's not going to be fixed in 5 minutes' time. But that's what we've seen sometimes when it comes to hypocrisy, is we see that it gives that kind of everlasting damage, and people who do these things do not realize the damage they do. And sometimes even when it comes to sin, they think that the only ones that will be affected by this is me and the individual I am sinning against. And they fail to realize that it's going to go into a lot of people's actions, and they go to a lot of people's perceptions on what people are like. If you read there at the end of Esther chapter 3, you see that while Haman and Ahasuerus are eating, thinking there's nothing wrong, the city is in confusion. The city does not understand why all of a sudden he decides that he is going to take vengeance out on us. Why is he trying to kill us? Why is he doing the things that he is doing? And they don't realize, possibly, that Mordecai's involved. They possibly don't realize that the real issue he has is not with the people, but it's with this one guy. And he's going to take it out on everybody. And here in this time, we're going to be punished. These people are going to be punished for something that they have not done. And they don't realize the problem. And Haman doesn't realize how many people this is going to affect until he talks to Queen Esther his last time. That's why you see in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, it tells us about a fool that gives his full vent to his spirit. He doesn't get angry. He gets crazy angry. I don't know a stronger word, rage. Or we think about individuals that have went above and beyond their anger. And he tells us that the wise man will quietly hold it back. I said this past week, if you have been watching Coach Hurley from the Yukon Huskies, that guy's an embarrassment. But people will overlook his shortcomings because he is a successful coach. But if you watch how he acts in basketball games, he shouldn't be coaching. I don't care how many championships he won. Because the way he acts towards people, the way he goes and explodes on the court, the way he acts, and people look at this and say, that's what a winner does. No, that's not what a winner does. That's what a child does. An overgrown child does foolish things like that. But we see some people will just do that because they think that's the tale of a champion, and it's not. But we see people do this, and we think that it's okay to emulate. But for me, according to Scripture, guys that act like that are fools. And the reason why I put verse 12 here about if a ruler listens to falsehood, all of his officials will be wicked, is because Ahasuerus is going to do some things that at the end look pretty dumb. And it's all because he listens to this one guy. And it's this one guy that has a small issue with somebody that he tells him, do whatever you want. Isn't it interesting? I just thought about this. Isn't it interesting when those two eunuchs came out to try to kill the king and Mordecai calls them out and tells them about this? They investigate the matter and they found out it is true. Why did he do that with Haman? You ever think about that? Why is it that he does this with Mordecai? I'm going to check this out, but Haman, it's like, no, you know what? Here's my ring. Do what you need to do. All of his officials will be wicked. And it goes back to that fool that hears something, and instead of investigating the matter like he did with those two eunuchs, he decides to give full vent to his spirit. You also see, too, that he does everything within his power to make these individuals pay. If you look there in Esther chapter 3, verse 9, we see where he tells us about that money. He's going to give 10,000 talents of silver to give to do this wicked thing to these people. And he says, I'll make sure that we can pay for this. He also, verse 13, when he is told that he can do this, letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the instruction to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all Jews, young and old, men and women. And one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder goods. There's a reason why they put this particular date up here. You have to study a little bit of Jewish history. Judaism believes that particular day, in that 12th month, that 13th day of the 12th month, is the day that Moses dies. And they have a memorial for him. And they mourn 7 days to celebrate Moses being here on earth and mourn that he has passed from this earth. That's a really funky name. Just look it up. But that's kind of the kicker. They're already in this kind of sad spirit. And they are also going to take them out in one day, all the men, all the women, and all the children. And be mindful here, too. It's not tomorrow they're doing this. It's a little less than a year. Imagine, if you will, they have got this decree. They got this message and say, you are going to die. This is not some small province we talk about here. This is a big Persian empire that goes from coast to coast. And they have made this kind of impact to everybody who lives throughout there. And they know within a year that bad things are going to happen. And they don't know why. They've just been given this decree. They don't live in Surah, where Mordecai lives and where the king lives. They don't live in there. They live in other places. And they've been given this message saying, because you are a Jew, you're going to die. It's the idea that he is going to take all these things and he's going to put it to full use, where they are going to pay and pay hard. So, my thoughts for you here on this evening is sometimes we add fuel to the fire of our wrath. It was one thing for Mordecai to not bow or pay homage to him, but I do believe there's a reason why. Because he's Jewish, he has a bigger issue. Haman is an Agagite. And maybe if Agag sounds a little bit familiar, it's because it goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Saul was given a commandment to utterly obliterate all Amalekites, and their king was Agag. Some people believe that there is a link with this. And this is where you see kind of the fruition of not obeying God, because he did not do that. But this connection, you see that here was a time where the Jews have tried to wipe out his group. Now, he's not only going to take out the guy he has issue with, but he's going to take out everybody throughout that Persian empire, where the likelihood Judaism wouldn't be alive. He takes this kind of frustration out, and he is going to add fuel to this fire. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we think that we got to have some evil motivation, or we got to have some kind of motivation that makes us be stronger or work harder or to do these things. You know, I thought about how everybody looks at Michael Jordan, and they look at him and they look at the example. Sometimes he has to find something that they have done him wrong in order to be more competitive than he was before. And some people try to emulate that. One of them was Shaquille O'Neal, and I probably talked about this, where he said some false rumor about David Robinson to make him look like the bad guy because they were in competition for the MVP. Came on later years down the road, came out not to be true. Thing is that sometimes we think we got to have some kind of evil motivation to make us do the right thing. Why? Why is it that we got to think we got to have some kind of moment to do the right thing? We talked this morning in our Bible study about the things that we need to do unto all men in Matthew chapter 7. And think about how that motivation needs to look for it. It doesn't need to wait for it. It needs to look for it. It needs to look to do good unto all men. It needs to look to help one another out. It looks to find, to do somebody like you like to have done to you. It's not something that you wait back and wait for somebody to do it to you. You do it to them. Do you know how many times that I've seen people get so frustrated at church? And one of the main reasons, as they say, is no one ever comes and talks to me. And therefore, that is the reason why they leave, or that is the reason why they get frustrated at church. But the sad thing is, they never take the instance to do it themselves. They never take the opportunity to go meet somebody. Well, I'm not like that. Well, I wasn't like that either. My wife wasn't like that either, but we did it. But the thing is, we don't take that opportunity to seek. We think that someone should be seeking us. No, don't wait for the opportunity. Do the opportunity. Another thing, too, sometimes our desires blind our blessings. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, it tells us, he who loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. I would even take money out of the equation, because there are some people who are never satisfied because we don't have that one thing, and fail to realize after they attain this one thing, there's always another goal. There's always another thing that we want. There's always another desire. And we say to ourselves sometimes, if I had this woman in my life, if I had this man in my life, if I have this job in my life, if I have this home or this car in my life, if I have these things, here's where I get closer to God. But realize the danger with that, because you're focused on the material things. You're not really focused on God. You know what made me sick this weekend? Hearing about the Michigan Ohio State game. My goodness. Everybody talking about what happened after the game. Everybody talking about Ryan Day should be fired. All the things I heard on social media, I was like, can they not stop talking about this? The one thing that blew my mind more than anything, some young man got on there, and I'm quoting him. He said, this is the worst moment in my life. Really? I could think of a lot of worse things that happened in my life that doesn't even compare to a ball game. And young man, if that is the worst thing that's ever happened to your life, you are seriously blessed. Because I can think of a lot of horrible things in my life, and they've never been something that has to do with my team losing. But how tragic is it that we go to things like this and we say, this is awful, and we can't sleep at night, or we struggle with this. And it's not just games, it's not just sports, but it's just a variety of things that we have focused so much on that when something tragically happens to it, we say to ourselves, we can't live on. And we forget about what's all around us. Another thing, too, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8, reminds us that pride goes before the destruction. You have all kinds of stories in real life about individuals that fell into this trap. Haman is no different. Haman was an individual that has taken these things that he has with him. He disregards them entirely because of this one individual that is not willing to bow down to him. And because of that, he takes extreme measures to do so. And don't realize that because of this obsession with this one man, he is going to lose everything. If you ever go down through Vienna, down my neck of the woods, you'll drive by this beautiful house. It's a mansion. It's got a fountain. Every year during Christmas time, it's immaculate. And it used to belong to the president of Aero Concrete. I couldn't remember the name this morning. I remember it now. But he was the president of Aero Concrete. And when you look at this magnificent house, you would say to yourself, that guy has everything. He's got a great business. He's got a beautiful home. What more could he want? That man took his life. It had to do with his wife. Brethren, a beautiful home is nothing if you don't have love in it. A job is not worth anything if it makes you miserable. A wife or a husband is not all that great if all you focused on is those physical features and never focused on anything else. Or maybe that was your priority above all. I saw a snippet of Billy Graham this morning, and you know, it still rings true today that this society has focused so much on physical beauty that they forgot about Christian character. That was years ago he said this. He's right. We have focused on this physical attraction, and we never ask ourselves, is this an individual that's going to make me a better man in Christ or a better woman in Christ? Finally, we could overcome with God. In Esther chapter 6, verse 13, his wife, Zeresh, says something pretty wise here. She says there in verse 13, she talks about Mordecai. And she says, and Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people. And you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. She makes a conclusion. There's a reason why he's not bowing down. Some people, we can make an argument about this. We can talk about it later. But I do believe the reason he won't submit or bow down to him because there's only one individual he bows down to. And it's not about pride or arrogance. It's just the submission that he has towards God. We all know, I think most of you know that God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. It's the only book of the Bible that God's not mentioned in. But it tells us about an individual who was willing to follow him. He doesn't need to have God in that book to show that he is taking a stand. It doesn't need to have God in that book to say Esther is going to take a stand, not only for herself, but for her people that are followers of God. This foolish ending does a variety of things. One, the king makes another decree. There's a variety of things that Ahasuerus will do. But one of the things that Esther asks the king to do is take that decree that you made and revoke it. Get rid of it. It doesn't make any sense to have this if you know that I'm one of those individuals that they're wanting to kill. And the response was kind of ridiculous. I can't revoke it. I'm sorry. Didn't we just realize that he's king? And kings usually can do what they want. But yet, because he makes this decree, he says, I can't revoke it. So what does he do? He makes another decree. And he says, anybody that goes after the people that you're trying to kill, they have a right to come back at you. And they can come and kill you and wipe you out and plunder your goods. He resolved violence with violence. And tragically, what happens is his family is killed. Don't really know what happens to Zeresh, but his 10 sons, as Esther makes a plea to have them hanged, they are killed. Also, his friends are killed too. Anybody that was in Susan, that was in that capital, they were wiped out as well. And it didn't stop there. It was anyone who was against Mordecai was killed. And if you look, follow along in the book of Esther, in Esther chapter 9, about 75,000 people throughout the Persian Empire was killed. This comes to my last point. I don't want to try to insult here. I'm not trying to insult here. But they celebrate the day of Purim today, and it seems like it's kind of like a Jewish Halloween. And the reason being is because, as you read there in Esther chapter 9, they celebrate this day now because they were able to overcome the wickedness of what Haman was trying to do. So they celebrate it. It's in March. I think it's like the third week in March that they celebrate these things. And they do all kinds of things. They donate to the poor. They have a celebratory meal. They dress up in costumes. And one of the things that's more interesting in this particular holiday, I think it's a two-day holiday, they open up the book of Esther and read it. And every time the name Haman is mentioned, they boo and they hiss. Just like Hitler is something you're not going to name your children after, Haman has very bad story that goes along with it too, to a point that when he is even mentioned, it is not good. And that name is going to live in infamy because of one little thing. Call a horse a horse. One stupid thing that he became obsessed with has put his name throughout infamy as something to boo and hiss at. So my last two pleas tonight in passages is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. The plea by Paul to the church of Ephesus, that let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Do not let things bother you so much that it becomes your obsession and it pulls you farther away from God than it brings you closer. Also in Psalm 103, verse 2, where the psalmist reminds us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and not forget all the benefits. And those benefits even continue even here tonight. Maybe there is one here who is trying to do the right thing before the eyes of God. We have an opportunity right now to do some few things because of what God was willing to do for you and I. There is water prepared for baptism. And the reason we do it is not some kind of tradition that we do that we have a booklet in the back for. It's things that we find in Scripture for us to do. Jesus tells us to make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That was a commandment Jesus has told his disciples to do. That includes you and I. Peter also reminds us in his epistle that it's not only the putting away of the filth, or a good conscience towards God, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's also something that does now save us. That's available for you here tonight. Maybe someone here needs to repent of sin, and Jesus gives us a very strong warning about repentance and the need to repent, or we will all likewise perish. We have an opportunity to make that change here tonight. Maybe someone here needs to pray about something. And look how we see when Esther makes the challenge to go before the king, she says, fast and pray. Why go up here and do this? She needs the power of the people to help her out in a very difficult time because this is life or death that she is doing. And she asked for help. And maybe you need help tonight. Maybe you need help in prayer. But whatever your needs are, we have an opportunity to do it here right now. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?